appreciate your remembrance and prayer of my wife, who is confined to bed with a very heavy congestion, and also June, who still is confined to bed, which is rather difficult with a family of four or five to look after. But God is able. I want to talk to you a little tonight about prayer, and I'm going to ask you to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. You've often heard it said that Luke is the gospel that presents our Lord Jesus as the perfect man. And it's very interesting to go through the gospel, just noting things that indicate that that is a theme of the gospel. I remember quite some years ago when I was teaching the synoptic gospels at Emmaus, we taught Matthew, Mark, and Luke to the freshmen there, and we had a very interesting time going through each of these three Gospels and just noting the things that indicated that he was being presented as a king and as a servant and here as a perfect man. Now, one of the things that indicates perfection in the sight of God is dependence. That is not so according to human standards, but it is according to divine. Independence of God is that which brought sin into the world. And wherever there's an independent spirit, that is independence toward God, there you will find a spirit of sinful rebellion, which is most abhorrent to God. Now, I believe that there should be a measure of independence of man in a Christian, which will manifest itself in various ways. But so far as dependence upon God, that should characterize all of us as God's children. And one of the indications of a sense of dependence is prayer. Why do we pray? Well, no doubt you have heard and read a very scornful comments regarding prayer by unbelievers, by men of the world. They speak of it as a crutch. They speak this of those who depend on prayer as those who are weaklings, who haven't learned to stand by themselves. Well, that's exactly why we pray. We pray because we realize we are dependent upon God. And the strongest man the world has ever known was a man of prayer. I'm not referring to Samson. He may have been strong physically, but he was very weak morally and spiritually. But our Lord was the strongest man in every sense of the term, in any circumstance you can think of. Our Lord is the strongest man that has ever walked this scene. And yet he was the man of prayer because of that. And I am making these remarks because in this gospel according to Luke, you have seven instances in which our Lord is seen in prayer. It makes a very interesting study. We have read the sixth one, or we will read the sixth one here, in the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Remember now, this is the sixth time that Luke, led by the Spirit, records our Lord being in prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he said from within, and he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, as I said, this is the 6 out of 7 instances that we have recorded in this gospel where we see the Lord in prayer. In every other one, we are given the location. He prayed at Jordan. He prayed in various places. And every other instance, it is recorded where he prayed, except this. You'll notice that it says, as he was praying in a certain place. Now, I believe there's something for us to learn from that. For while the others were very specific in relation to the circumstances, this could take place, as it were, anywhere. And so I feel that what we have here is general instruction and encouragement in our prayer life. And I'd like to point out to you, quite briefly, 5 encouragements, shall we call them. 5 incentives to prayer that our Lord gives us here. These things should encourage us in our prayer life. For I believe that all of us can pray more. It certainly can be said of prayer, as of a lot of other things, that when all is said and done, there's more said than done about prayer. People talk about studying how to pray and having seminars on how to pray. It reminds me of my surgeon. After my surgery, I had to take therapy to learn to walk again and to learn various other very simple things that had to be learned all over again like a child. And when he told me he was sending me home from the hospital, I said, well, doctor, what about therapy? Will I have to take more therapy at the hospital over there? He said, Mr. McKay, the best therapy in the world is doing things. He said, do everything you can for yourself. If you can't do it, don't be too proud. Let somebody else do it for you. But don't let them do anything for you that you can do for yourself. If you can walk, then walk. He said, if you can go out and get the paper, go out and get the paper. If you can do ordinary little things, do it. He said, that's the best therapy there is. And he said, in doing that, you will get back the ability to do them. And you will learn once again to have control of your faculties so that you'll be able to do these things. Now, what's the best way to learn to pray? To pray. Just pray. After all, I don't believe any of our prayers reach the ear of God the way they leave our lips. That's why we have a great high priest. He takes them and straightens them out. I'm reminded of a brother who wasn't too well educated, and he got a little tangled up in one of his words. He wanted to pray that the Lord would solidify the Christian. And really make them strong for God. And so he says, Lord, petrify the Christians. And a brother came to him afterwards and said, you shouldn't have prayed that. That isn't right. Well, he said, brother, after all, I wasn't talking to you. And he said, I'm sure the Lord knows what I meant. He does. The trouble is, maybe that prayer was answered not by the Lord, but by some others on their own behalf. But the Lord, as our great high priest, takes our prayers, I believe, adds to them all the value of his person and work, and presents them to the Lord, to the Father there at the throne of grace. But we want very briefly now to look at these five encouragements to prayer. How did the Lord encourage his disciples to pray? By the way, there's a nice little compliment to John here that comes in very incidentally. This is the only place I know that you have any reference to John's prayer life, John the Baptist. But the disciples of our Lord had noticed that John had made his disciples men of prayer. He had taught them to pray. Not to preach, but to pray. And if a man learns to pray, it won't be hard for him to learn to preach. But it says here that this was not when the Lord was encouraging the disciples to pray, not when he was exhorting them to pray, but when he's praying himself. The very first way that he encouraged them was by his personal practice. I think those words are striking. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. I repeat, he didn't exhort them to pray, he just prayed. And if I may speak from experience, there is nothing that so encourages to pray, there's nothing that so creates in you a desire to pray, as to be with men and women of prayer. And our Lord, by his personal practice, he encouraged them to pray. He stimulated their desire. It seems to me as I read this, that as they listened to the Lord praying, they were saying to themselves, oh, I would like to be able to pray like that. Would that I could learn to take hold on God like that. It is my great privilege as a younger man, and as a young servant of Christ, to be associated with several senior men who were men of real prayer. I've often referred to my spiritual father. He was a man of prayer. He very often got his grammar a little bit backwards. But if he didn't have his grammar right, he had God with him. And I tell you, many a time I sat as I waited for my turn to preach, for the two of us used to preach each night, many a time I sat there trembling under the powerful preaching of that man of God. I knew where he got his power, because the very moment we got out of our beds He was on his knees. The last thing I saw of that man as I closed my eyes at night was he was on his knees beside his bed in prayer. I had a lot of lessons to learn about prayer. He'd pray, and I'd pray. Well, I thought that was the end of your praying. Not to that man, he'd pray again. Well, I felt, well, I'd do the same. So I'd try and pray the second time. And I think, well, that'll be it. That'll be our prayer for the morning. He'd pray again. Now, what am I going to do now? I said everything I knew the first time. I said a lot of things I didn't know the second. What'll I do now? But I had to pray. I tell you, by the time you try to pray 4 and 5 and 6 times with the same brother at the same time, you haven't got many words left. That's exactly what he was teaching. That prayer wasn't so much a matter of words. Prayer was taking hold on God. And I tell you, when we rose from our knees morning after morning, I realized we had been in touch with the throne of God. Yes. He prayed. And he stimulated in his disciples a desire to be able to pray. Let us remember that we can't be Christ-like unless we become men and women of prayer. Some say, I can't do anything for the Lord. The greatest thing you can do is pray. I believe when the history of this assembly is revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, prayer by both men and women, brethren and sisters, will have a tremendous lot to do with what God has wrought here. We have had women of prayer in this assembly. Women who have prayed by themselves and women who have prayed together. All during the war years, there was a little handful of godly sisters in this assembly that met every week to pray for the boys that were over there. God alone knows what was done through those prayers. Brethren and sisters, let us follow the example of our Lord and become men and women of prayer. But not only did he encourage them by his personal practice, when they had asked to be taught to pray, and I'm impressed with the fact that he had prayed 5 times before this, and it didn't seem to have any effect on them. That is, not until now do you have them coming to him and asking to be taught to pray. I wonder if that's what he's praying about. I don't know. But now that they have asked, then he gives them a pattern. Not a pattern to be repeated parrot-like, word for word, but a pattern that contains certain principles. We could devote the entire time, which we will not do, but we could devote the entire time to the pattern that our Lord gives here, that which we know has often been referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But it's a pattern. As Matthew records it, he said, after this fashion, pray ye. And so there are certain principles here that we just very briefly look at. You notice, first of all, it's prayer to the Father. That reminds us of our relationship. We'll come back to that right at the end of our study tonight. But it's because of our relationship that you and I can pray. Some say, well, I just don't know how to pray. You know, I never had any trouble talking to my earthly father. He was a stern man. I needed a father like that. is a man who didn't put up with much nonsense, and I'm glad of it. But I could always go and talk to him. Hey, Dad, I'd like to talk to you about this. You know, for 51 years, 52 years now, it hasn't been hard to go and say, Father, I'd like to talk to you a little about my service. I'd like to talk to you a little about my friends. I'd like to talk to you a little about my family. It's not hard to talk to your father when you have a father such as we have in the glory. Our Father, which art in heaven. What a privilege. Be able to speak into the ear of a God of the universe. But he's our Father. I've read of a conference. And on that platform, there were some very distinguished, internationally known preachers. And one of them was called on to pray. And he began a great prayer. O God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of the universe. And the godly brother who was sitting there nudged his fellow, a brother beside him, and he said, hand him a New Testament when he gets through. Yes, he hadn't learned, or he wasn't putting into practice the fact that we have been brought into the family. God is all that, but he's our Father. And we're taught in prayer to come to our Father, which art in heaven. But I must not linger on this. There are many very important principles in it. But our Lord taught not only by his personal practice and by this pattern, but then he told them a little parable. It's a very interesting one, from verse 5 down through verse 8. A little parable about three friends. There was a friend, our King James Version says he was on his journey. If you look in the margin, I think you'll read, out of the way. He was the lost friend. Then there was another friend that had all that was necessary to meet the need of that man. The lost friend had nothing to eat. He was in dire need. And there was a friend who could meet that need. He had everything that was needed. But the trouble was the lost friend didn't know the other friend. The lost friend and the Lord. Isn't that true? The world is out of its way. Sinners have lost their way. They are in dire need. But there's one who can meet their need, but they don't know it. But thank God, our Lord says now there's another friend. And he's the link in between. He knows the lost one, and the lost one has come to him. He knows the Lord who can meet his need. And he's able to go to him. That's what God wants you to and me to be, brothers and sisters. Just a link. A link between the lost and the Lord. There's no question the lost are in need. There's no question the Lord can meet their need. But there needs to be a link in between. And isn't it nice to see this friend in the middle here? He sees the need, and he goes to the one who can meet that need. It's at night, but he goes to him, and he asks for three loaves to meet the need of that lost friend. And our Lord wanted to teach an important lesson here, that sometimes God doesn't answer prayer immediately. And if we are going to have answered prayer, we need to learn the lesson of importunity. He's going to tell them in just a minute to keep on knocking. You've got the lesson here in this little parable. And so the friend is the link in between. He goes and asks. But he gets a refusal. But he keeps on. And our Lord says, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, that man just will not go away. He says he'll rise and give him all that he needs. What a lesson for us in our prayer life. We've just got to keep at it, brethren. Have you been praying for him for 10 years? Pray another 10. Just keep knocking at the door. Our Lord says, because of your importunity, you'll get what you need. And with what joy that friend who was the link could take those loaves and bring them back to his starving friend. And what a joy to be a link between the lost and the lost. It doesn't matter, brethren, how big that link is. It doesn't matter whether anyone knows about the link. If you know in your inmost soul that you have been a link between some lost sinner and the Lord, your life has been a success. Yes. He encouraged them by this parable. Then he gave them a promise. Verses 9 and 10. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now you couldn't ask for a simpler promise than that. And then, he gives assurance in connection with it. He emphasized, everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Ask, seek, find, knock. What does that mean? Well, that's just really asking in different ways, isn't it? Ask, seek, knock. Well, just keeping at it. You can't run into the Lord's presence and say, Lord, save so-and-so, and run out again. And see them saved. Now, sometimes God answers prayer even before we pray. One could relate instance after instance when God had undoubtedly sent the answer on its way before we even had prayed. And there is a thrill in rising from one's knees and finding the answer right there. There is a thrill to that, I can assure you. But on the other hand, I think it's a greater triumph of faith when we not only ask, but we seek and we knock. We ask for that which we realize we need or someone else needs. We seek what we feel we have lost. We knock at a door that so far hasn't been opened to. Now the Lord is here encouraging us, ask and keep at it. Seek and knock. But the Lord doesn't seem to be hearing it. Now you go to verse 10 if you feel like that. Everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The thing to do is just keep knocking at heaven's door and say, Lord, I'm just not going to leave. I'm going to pester you. I'm going to keep on asking until that man gets saved, that boy gets saved, that girl gets saved, that neighbor gets saved. I'm going to keep knocking at your door because you told me to, and here I am, Lord, and I'm not going away till I get my load. Now the Lord honors that. Our Lord himself taught that here. And I believe if we will just lay hold on God in that way, brethren, only God knows what the results can be. So he encouraged them by his promise. Ask and ye shall receive. I knew of a brother, and his custom in prayer was to open his Bible and a promise, something like this. something that had to do with what was on his heart. And there on his knees before God, he put his finger on it. He said, Lord, you said it, and I'm going to wait until you do it. And God will do it, brother. God will do it. I believe we have had simple believers in this assembly. What I mean by that is they simply believe what God says. And there's nothing greater than that. So what an encouragement. This promise here is, and then he concludes this by going to parental provision for children. We're back, you see, where we began. Our Father which art in heaven. Now at the end of his lesson here on prayer, he says, now, as it were, I'm going to ask you this. Which one of you men that's a father, if his son were to ask for a fish, would you reach down and give him a stone? If he were to ask for, as if he asked for some bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Why, every father in that group of disciples would recoil from such a thought. Give a stone to my son when he's hungry? Give a serpent to my son when he's asked for a fish? Give a scorpion when he's asked for an egg? Why, certainly not. What kind of a father would I be if I mocked his need and his confidence in me by giving him that which was dead as a stone and deceptive as a serpent and as deadly as a scorpion? Why, you can just hear the 12 disciples saying, why, you know, Lord, we wouldn't treat our children like that. And that's exactly where the Lord wanted them to get. So he says in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And if you and I wonder, brethren, whether our Father will give us that which we ask, just ask ourselves, would I do that for my son if I could? Would I do that for my daughter if I could? Certainly I would. Well, then, if I would do it, a poor, failing creature, how much more my heavenly Father, the God of love himself? Oh, my brethren, if we could only grasp how willing God is to give, how he longs to give, and how he does give. Our Lord says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What's he saying here? He's saying that on the other side of Pentecost, until the Spirit of God was given to every child of God at Pentecost, the greatest need for any of God's children was the Holy Spirit. Because all other gifts were wrapped up in him. He was the greatest need. They did not have the Holy Spirit the way we have him. And what he's saying here is, the greatest thing that the Father could give them would be the Holy Spirit. Now let's just stop and think. Has God given to you and me the Holy Spirit? He has. I believe the teaching of Scripture is very clear. Every one of us here that is a born-again child of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean?
we have the greatest gift God could give. It all began, of course, through his son. But having his son and belonging to God through Christ, the greatest gift God can give us is the Holy Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, after 50-odd years, I've never got quite accustomed to the tremendous truth that God himself dwells in this body of mine. That influences me in what I wear. That influences me in what I eat. That influences me in the way I talk. That influences me in the way wherever I go. And the most tremendous truth in my whole life is that every moment for the last 52 years, God, the Holy Spirit, has been with me every moment. I've heard some people say regarding various places of worldly amusements, you can't go there and take the Lord with you. Let me tell you this. You can't go there and leave the Lord behind. The next time you sit, any of you young people, or older ones, age doesn't matter. The next time you sit in a place that is not of God, remember God's way. And you will have to answer for taking the Holy Spirit into those places. Anything much about rock and roll, except that I'm on the rock, Christ Jesus, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But the little I know makes me abhor it with all of my soul. And I wouldn't want to stand before God and have to answer for taking the Holy Spirit to a rock and roll den. Now, if any of you young people frequent any of those places, just remember that. You say, I'm going to go where I want to. If you're saved, you're not going to go alone. Don't forget that. You can't park the Spirit of God outside that theater and pick him up when you come out. He goes right in with you. Don't tell me anything about the theaters. 50 years ago, I sat in them many a time, twice a day. And they're 50 years filthier than they were then. And they were bad enough then, or I wouldn't have gone back the second time. But remember, you didn't leave them outside when you parked your car. Well, then you say, if we have the Holy Spirit, how does this apply to me? It applies to you this way. Does the Holy Spirit have you? It's one thing to have him. It's nothing for him to have you, to have him in control, to have him governing your life and guiding you. Can you say, God led me to do this, and the Spirit of God is ungrieved by what I'm doing? I would suggest, just in closing, that these disciples failed right here. I would gather that not one of them took up the Lord on this proposition and asked for the Holy Spirit. Because you remember that after his resurrection, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, if they had prayed and received the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't have needed to receive him after. I believe they failed here. But thank God. God gave on that great day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit, that he might dwell in us, that he might guide us, that he might direct us, that he might empower us, that he might give us strength for our Christian life. Wherever we have failed, and all of us have, including the speaker, many times, we've always failed because we disregarded the leading, the guiding, the governing of the Holy Spirit of God. But let us be encouraged to pray, brothers and sisters. Christ practiced it. Christ gave us a pattern. That again and again has been encouragement to me. All of us can be links. We can't all be preachers. We can't all be this. We can be a link. You know what a link does? A link gets hold of one thing over here and doesn't let go. Gets hold of something else over here and doesn't let go. Get hold of some sinner. Ask God to lay on your heart someone who's out of Christ. And don't let them go. Take them to the throne of grace. And then get hold on God. And before you know it, you'll be a link bringing them to the Lord. Let's claim his promise, brothers and sisters. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Let us remember, we have a loving Heavenly Father who will delight to give us the very best. Shall we pray to him? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that the way into thine immediate presence has been opened through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to stand here or to sit here, Father, tonight, and to know that we're being heard in heaven. Only my voice is being heard, Father, in this auditorium. But thou art hearing the hearts of all who are here as they breathe out prayer to thee. And we thank thee, we have our Lord's promise that these petitions shall be granted. May it be so to thy glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.